You may be seated. I'm going to be reading now from Luke chapter 7. These past 2 weeks, we considered the first story in Luke 7 of the faith of the centurion and Jesus healing his servant. Then we looked at Jesus' compassion on the widow at Nain. And now we turn to the next section as Jesus continues his ministry. Today will be Luke 7. 18 through 23. This is God's word. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the story of redemption, the characters in it. As we consider this encounter by way of his disciples between Jesus and John, we pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. John is in prison, John the Baptist. Mark gives us a detailed accounting of that in Mark chapter 6. King Herod had heard of what Jesus was doing, and he became fearful that God had raised John the Baptist from the dead. But how would that have happened? Well, Herod beheaded John, but what had happened was Herod had seized John, Mark 6:17, and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, John, preaching to the king, "King, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against John and wanted to put him to death, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. He kept him safe. When he had heard him, he was greatly perplexed, but nevertheless he heard him gladly. And then we're told more that in an act of debauchery during a birthday party sexual overtones, his wife eventually asked, or through her daughter, for John's head on a platter. But John's preaching was politically explosive. We actually need some of that today, don't we? He called out Herod. John had denounced the unlawful marriage of Antipas to Herodias. So not even the royal house was exempt from John's call to repentance. John was faithful. You remember, he's the one, he said, "I'm not worthy, Lord, to baptize you." But he also said, "There's one coming. I'm baptizing you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit." John even said, "I'm not worthy to untie your sandals." And in the book of John, we see where he says the time comes where John's disciples are like, John, everybody's running to this guy. Our numbers are dwindling. We need some church growth. And he said, no. I'm becoming lesser. He's becoming greater. This is John. He's in prison. Because his preaching was politically explosive. Herod imprisoned him originally as a compromise. It silenced his proclamation. But then he could rationalize, I'm keeping him alive. My wife hates him. But then, of course, that time came. And unfortunately, Herod, not unlike Ahab, whose wife Jezebel, so his wife Herodias, had the authority in his life. And so John, at this point, is in prison. He hasn't been killed yet, but he's in prison. And so we have, first of all, the question. Today we're going to have a question, a demonstration, a proclamation, and a benediction. We have the question in verses 18 to 20. And it's twice. It's listed twice. Undoubtedly, Luke wants us to think about this question. So John's disciples had been out observing things like the centurion's servant being healed, like the woman who had been had 12 years of a bleeding being healed, and the daughter who was 12 years old, who was raised from the dead of Jairus. They've observed things like the raising of the widow's son, and they've gone and told John what's going on, but nevertheless, Rome hasn't been overthrown. Life seems to be going on as usual to some degree, except for these things that they're seeing. And so John calls two of his disciples, he calls these, two of them have come, and he gets two of them, he says, Go to the Lord and ask, are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another? And they get there, and then Luke repeats for us, John the Baptist sent us saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Many theologians wiser than I see this as maybe a moment in a deep, dark prison facing doubts of faith. That John is wondering, I've done what God called me to do, and yet I'm in prison. And so he's sending his disciples out, asking, wondering, why hasn't judgment come? Why is this taking so long? What's going on here? And that may be the case. I tend to think, and this is where you might say, well, you're being maybe cuter than you ought to be in your exegesis, your understanding of this passage, but I actually think, no, I'm not saying John didn't have moments of doubt in that prison and needed each day to go before the Lord and, strengthen his faith. But I think here, he knows his days are numbered. And I think that his questions are as much for his disciples who would live on after him as for himself. Ask him, go to Jesus, go to the one that we've proclaimed, that we've pointed to, and ask him, are you the one to come? Or shall we look for another? Now, whatever the case is, we have a question for us. Is he the one? Was he the one? Was Jesus the one that the prophets prophesied, foretold, would come? We have a question. It's asked twice. Are you the one? And then we have a demonstration first for our viewing before we hear an answer. We have a demonstration. Verse 21 is very simple. It's a summary. In that hour, in other words, at that time, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. So Luke, the historian, very meticulous in his work, gives us a summary here. We see all the different aspects of the calling of this Savior. He's healing diseases. He's the great physician of individuals. He's healing plagues. Think back to the Old Testament. Plagues and of course to just history in general, but oftentimes God himself sent plagues as a part of his righteous judgment upon his disobedient people. He's healing plagues. He's taking away disease and allowing communities to continue to live. So we see his power over the physical realm, the realm of human existence. We also see evil spirits, his power over the spiritual realm. Evil spirits are being cast out. He has power over the evil one. And then we're told as well, the blind are receiving sight. In Isaiah 29:18, we read, "In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see." Isaiah also wrote this, Isaiah 35:5-6. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." John and his disciples knew the passages from Isaiah. They knew Isaiah 61:1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound." Luke tells us, he demonstrates the answer to this question first of all. Are you the one to come, or shall we look for another? Well, for us who have our Bibles, who have read our Bibles, who have thought about this, who have meditated on this, we have the one the prophets told about. And in fact, we're given the specific parallel, now fulfillment of what the prophet said would come. The blind can see, the deaf can hear, the good news is being preached to the poor, the one of whom the Spirit of the Lord is on him and he's here. We know the answer to this question. It's being demonstrated before us. He's come. The Savior has come. And so Jesus answers them. A proclamation. We have a question, a demonstration. Verse 22, we have a proclamation. Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them." And you know what? This is the kind of answer that John is the last of the Old Testament prophets, and in a sense, you might say the first prophet of the New Covenant or the New Testament. A sort of an apostle, not an apostle called by Jesus. He was Jesus' cousin who came before him, but he is a transitional figure. He kind of holds with one hand, he holds the hand of the Old Testament prophets. With his other hand, he, in a sense, you might say, holds the hands of Jesus' disciples. He's the one in between. He's the one that's bridging the gap from a human standpoint. The one in Isaiah 40, the voice of one in the wilderness crying out, even crying out against kings in their sin. So he would have understood this. So to whatever degree of his faith needed strengthening, he has this, but also for his disciples who would go after him, when John dies, his disciples need to then join the band of Jesus' disciples, become a part of the church. So there is a purpose here. This would bring confidence to John and to his disciples as these passages are being fulfilled in that hour. The Bible's true. They're seeing that the Bible is true. Now, I'm going to make an interesting little application for us right here before we get to the end, and a sort of a deeper and heavier application. This is something that we can do every day, isn't it? What does he say? Go tell John what you've seen and what you've heard. As disciples of Jesus, isn't that the simple way for us to be witnesses to him? It can be in everyday life. How are you? Well, the Lord has taken care of me. I've been really sad. But the Lord is the Lord who made me. He's bringing me joy even in my sadness. Look at the sun shining today. Praise God. What wondrous creation. You know, I was lost. I didn't know where I was going. I was living in sin, and God saved me. God gave me a new life. My marriage, it was failing, and yet God, it was hard. It took a while, but God, he brought us back together. Whatever it is for you, we simply tell others, just like John's disciples would go tell John. Go tell him. Tell him what you've seen. Tell him what you've heard. Tell him what you've seen, how you've seen the blessing of the Lord. So Jesus, he makes a proclamation. He tells them, go. Go and tell John. And then again, he summarizes it again. So, I mean, we see over and over here, just in these few verses, these two questions: are you the one to come, or shall we expect another? Then we have the demonstration, then we have the summary of the demonstration. We see how all-encompassing he's the one with the power over the physical world, over the spiritual realm. You remember those angels and demons we heard about in the book of Daniel? He has power over all of those. In fact, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Can we answer? Yes, he is the one. You don't need to wait for another. He is the one. So we've had our question, our proclamation, our demonstration, and now we have a benediction. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. That's his final word to John's disciples before he then turns, and what we'll turn next week as he turns to the crowd. So he says to them, go tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Jesus can be one over whom we trip. He can be a snare. He can be a rock of offense. Again, I go to Isaiah. We might call Isaiah the gospel of the Old Testament, mightn't we? Isaiah 8, 14 and 15. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Let me speak to unbelievers, those who are outside of Christ. J.C. Ryle put it like this. I also have a quote on the bulletin from J.C. Ryle. It's a different one. Bishop Ryle in the late 1800s. Listen to what he said. This is for the unbelievers in thinking of being offended by him. The warning is one that is just as needful now as it was when it was delivered. So long as the world stands, Christ and his gospel will be a stumbling block to many. To hear that we are all lost and guilty sinners and cannot save ourselves, to hear that we must give up our own righteousness and trust in one who was crucified between two thieves. To hear that we must be content to enter heaven side by side with publicans and harlots, and to owe all our salvation to free grace. This is always offensive to the natural man. Our proud hearts do not like it. We are offended. We cannot save ourselves. We're not saved by the good things we do. We are not saved by the various causes we might proclaim. And I feel like I'm going to get to some of this in future sermons, but there are great religious, there are spiritual and religious movements among us. I would say that the current form of the sexual revolution, the current form of, you might say, almost earth worship involved in some of the things we're dealing with the environment and with climate. We have a spiritual and a religious. I'm not saying all parts of that are. We have an answer from the scripture to both of those. My point is, we are living in a religious day where a lot of people are trying to save themselves through their works. But we must give up our own righteousness, said Bishop Ryle. We must give our lives to one who was crucified between two thieves. Yes, there will be people in heaven that we're really surprised about. How did he get here? And yet, we really should be looking in the mirror saying, how did I get here? But that's what he means. So he's saying publicans and harlots. We were even just discussing before we prayed together, the elders and I, the thief on the cross didn't even know the name. You've probably seen the little video of Alistair Begg. The one on the middle cross told me. He's in heaven. He's saying, "Well, how are you here?" The one on the middle cross told me I was coming. Remember, you know what his confession was? "Lord, remember me in your kingdom." He put his faith in the one on the middle. And that day he was with him in paradise. What an amazing promise. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't be here today going deep into God's word and wrestling with God and with his word and growing. But nevertheless, the gospel is simple. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. This is an offense. Secret pride is one of our worst enemies. But we must come to the Lord on his terms. Jesus said, "I'm the way and the truth and the life." He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He is the way to the Father. There's a way. There is a way to the Father through Jesus. But even us believers who know the Lord, we can be offended because we want the Messiah to come and destroy the wicked, perhaps like John did. We want him to set up his eternal kingdom and make things right. We're tired of cancer. I've said it before, I'll say it again. When R.C. Sproul became a minister later in his life and he would be visiting folks at the hospital, he'd come outside the door and he'd close the door with the member of the patient and he'd be in the hallway of the hospital. "I hate cancer." It's quoted in some of his commentaries. "I hate cancer. We want it to be done with." But we can't let our faith stumble. We have to wait. We have to remember the Apostle Peter. "Don't overlook the fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day." The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God is patiently awaiting. At this moment, anyone who's still alive, can come to Jesus, can call on the one who died on the middle cross, and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I trust in you. And be saved. Because the day of the Lord will come like a thief, Peter said, and the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved in the earth, and the works that are done on it will be exposed. The good word, the benediction, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And so in these last days, and it's been the last days since these days, let us answer that question. Are you the one who is to come? Yes, he's the one. He's the one. He's the one who can do something even greater than making a blind man see or a deaf person hear. He can save sinners like us. He can take those of us dead in transgressions and give us life. And so he has. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus, the one who came, who was the one to come, the one that we can now look back and see the empty cross and the empty tomb and know that he is at the right hand of God, interceding for us even now. I pray that each one in this place and in the hearing of my voice would put their trust in him. And that our goal, our hope, every day of our lives from now forward would be to glorify and enjoy him forever. Amen.